Okay, it's time to begin our lesson today. We're continuing our study of Iron Sharpens Iron, which is taken from a text found in Proverbs 27 and verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Proverbs 27 and verse 17. And we're on the second lesson today, which is knowing your brothers and sisters. We're going to be discussing that. I do want to express my appreciation for your presence, and it's interesting the way everybody is sitting. I have to tell the camera that, yeah, there are people here, because it really only gets those two seats. And so it looks like I'm talking to empty pews, I guess, which are always with you today. But Craig's not here, and they're only the ones to cover, and I'm usually the one sits there. So. We are thankful for this opportunity to study together, to get closer as a family, which is our intention as we look at these particular lessons. I'm going to try to do each week, as I remember to do so, is express some thanks as we begin our class, and want to thank all of those of you who have been praying for Carol. And it's good that we pray for those who are shut in, those who are chronically ill. As you are aware, Carol was entered into the hospital. And the doctors were thinking that perhaps she had a stroke, a blood line stroke. She's been pretty ill the last several days, but she has been able to go home. She went home yesterday. The doctors found no evidence of a stroke, and we're grateful for that. And her condition has improved, but she's still feeling pretty poorly, and she's a little bit weak, and as a result of that, not able to be here today. But we ask that you continue to pray for her. But this is, of course, what we have done, and faithful brethren here have done this for years and years and years, try to strive to find out who it is that needs prayers and offer them. But we don't always give acknowledgments of the work that's being done in that regard. And it is an important thing for us to keep them in our prayers. There are many who do so, need to keep in our prayers. We have a list in the bulletin. We have the personal work meetings. And the sheets that we pass out of the personal work meetings, they give us people to pray for, reasons for the need for those prayers, and new information as it comes available to us. So I would encourage you to participate in that, and we do thank you. The fact is, she is doing some better, and she is at home again. We're grateful for that. I missed her last Thursday. We always had that study, and the study is only about 6 or 8 people, and we had everyone but one either sick or not able to come. So it was me and one man. That was the least amount of individuals that we've had at that study. Because Carol's always there. She is there every single time. And I appreciate that very much. And another faithful couple that were ill Thursday as well. So we just didn't have a good number. But anyway, thank you so much for what you've done for her. And what you do for one another. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our class today. And dear Father, as we come before you at this time in thanksgiving and in appreciation for all that you have done for us, we acknowledge you as the preeminent one in the universe. We acknowledge your power, your ability, and your mercy and love that makes you desire to answer our petitions and prayers. And for this, we are grateful. Grateful to have a God that cares for us, a God that loves us. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to know your will, and we pray that as we study together today, we'll have a better understanding, and a practical understanding will help us to apply it in our lives. We pray your blessings upon our congregation, upon this worship that we offer up today, that it be a sweet savor and acceptable in your sight. We pray that you be with those who are traveling. There are several who are traveling on the road. We go off for a few days, and others that are coming back today, and we pray that you would be with them and keep them safe while they're away from us, and give them a safe return to us. We ask your Father that you bless this class, bless our efforts, and we ask in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, we want to talk today about the importance of knowing one another. And when I talk about knowing, this is the emphasis that I want to make. You, as a matter of course, know your brothers and sisters physically, your mother and father physically. It's just a matter of growing up with them primarily. Some know their siblings and their parents and their family better than others. Some keep in touch better than others. But I want you to think of our congregation our spiritual family here at Westside in the same way that you think of your physical family. Difference is that it's necessary that you cultivate that knowledge and those relationships with a spiritual family, because you haven't always been around them. Some of us have been around a long time, but you haven't always been together. And as a result, you've got to know each other and learn about each other to become closer as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's extremely important. I've been writing an article on this, because this really was something interesting to me. There was an article I read yesterday about medieval phrases that have entered into our language. And there are a lot of them, they all go right across my head right now. I can't tell you one except for the one I'm thinking about, and that is that blood is thicker than water. You ever heard that? Blood is thicker than water? Did you realize that in medieval times that it was a statement indicating that physical families are more important than spiritual families? The blood is physical family. The water was water baptism. And there were those who advocated for that blood is thicker than water. It's physical blood, physical kinship is stronger than the kinship that we attain in Christ. And that's blasphemous. That's just not true at all. But it is. I didn't know that either, Mom. Not until yesterday. Yeah. So you'll hear that from time to time. Blood is thicker than water, and it indicates again the importance of the physical relationship. But it was at that time, in the meaning, was intended to say that kinship supersedes spiritual kinship, and that's not what we're going to talk about today, because that's not what the scriptures teach at all. So I do want to talk about this idea for us to consider what kind of family that we are, and what kind of family that we should be, and how does this spiritual family truly compare in importance to our physical families. And the text you'll notice that is in the outline, Matthew chapter 12 and verses 48 through 50 in the introductory paragraphs, is one that I did want to read to you and quote to you. This was a statement that was made by Jesus as he was talking to his disciples, but his physical family were standing by, and actually he was told that his physical family wanted to speak with him. And so he said in verse 48 of the text, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward them, to his disciples, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, we might think from that Jesus was disregarding his physical family, and that's not the case at all. In fact, one of the most beautiful expressions of love that we find in the entire New Testament were among the last actions that Jesus did while he was hanging on the cross. And he said to his beloved disciple John, "Behold your mother," and to his mother, "Behold your son." He was making provision for his mother after his death, that she would be taken care of. It was among the last thoughts that he had, how important it was that his mother be taken care of. And so physical family would have importance. But you also know that there really is not much said in Scripture about Jesus' physical family. We know about his brother James. We are of a mind through Scripture and also through tradition that his brothers became Christians. An interesting thing is that when James wrote his epistle, we believe that it was his brother of Jesus, that wrote the epistle. He did not make an effort to refer to Jesus as his brother. He did not claim him as a physical brother, but rather talked about the relationship that he had as his Savior, which was something that was most important. We know nothing of Joseph, his father, except for the fact that he raised his son. But very quickly, we don't know exactly what happened to Joseph or why he's not in the picture at all, but we know nothing of him and not a lot about his mother. I know that there are certain religious groups that place a lot of emphasis upon Mother Mary, but in reality, the emphasis in Scripture is not upon the physical family, it's upon the spiritual. And so I think that it's important that we understand that. that as we enjoy a relationship as children of God with brothers and sisters in Christ, we'll emphasize and describe what we're talking about in regard to that, we need to talk about how that compares to our physical families and how that we are, in fact, obligated as a result of the relationship that we enjoy as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are to have love for one another, that we are to have devotion toward one another, and that should, again, really mirror, but not only mirror, but in some way supersede the physical families that we love so dearly. And there is a practice in Scripture, and Jesus utilizes this practice as a figure of speech when he says, for example, that we must hate our father and mother in contrast with regard to loving Jesus, loving him. We cannot place them in front of us. Now, the hatred, he didn't hate his mother. And we know that Peter didn't hate his mother-in-law and his wife, even though he left all to follow Jesus. It wasn't a matter of it has to be this, and if it's all that, it can't be any of the other. It's a matter of comparison. And so compare the love that we're to have with God, and then compare the love that we have with our families. And the idea that we would ever put our families before our service to God or God himself is something that's antithetical to being a Christian. And it's so antithetical that such strong language was used by Jesus to describe that importance in that relationship. And I do want to emphasize that relationship that we have with God has obligations to our relationship with one another. We're not fulfilling those relationships that we're missing something that's very, very important. Okay, any comments, any questions that you want to have before we get into the verses that we're going to look at today? All right, so you'll notice the 3 points, and I'll read them as we begin. God is our Father. Jesus is his Son. As Christians, we are children, adopted children, and that the Father has told us how we're to treat each other. Those are the 3 points, and so we're going to spend a little time doing that, establishing the familial relationship that we enjoy with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So the first passage is found in Ephesians chapter 1. And I would like to read this one. I'll give opportunity for others to read as we go along. This one we're not going to read the entirety because it's the first 14 verses that is noted. And I've underlined some things that I want to make note of. So I want you to recognize, for example, in verse 2, where this as a greeting to the church in Ephesus, the apostle Paul wrote, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, using this metaphor, I want you to recognize that as he refers to himself, God is our Father, and then God is the Father of the Lord, that the Lord is a sibling. Now, we should not read the wrong things into that. We're talking about the filial relationship. We're not talking about the fact that Jesus is an equal to us. Not at all. He's our Lord and he is our Christ. But we are a part of his family. He being the only begotten of God and we being adopted children. And that's the emphasis that is found here. So, looking down in the latter part of verse love, he loves us and our relationship in him is based upon the love. We should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. And so we are children, but we are children through Jesus Christ. It is a relationship that comes, an adoption that comes only if we have that relationship with God as we develop that relationship and as we gain that relationship through the work of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus in the picture, we can't say God is our Father. Now, isn't that something that the world just doesn't recognize? In fact, many Christians don't. And we will from time to time actually make mistakes in how we refer to God. You'll have individuals who are not Christians who will pray to their Heavenly Father. God is not their Father. We will have individuals who will say, well, God is the Father of us all. And in the way in which this principle is being established, He's not. God is the creator of all men, and He loves all men. But you have a relationship as father-son or father-daughter with God only through Jesus Christ. And so that's the whole point of the New Testament. That's the whole point of the gospel of Christ. He is uniquely qualified to establish for us that relationship. It was accomplished through His death on the cross and our obedience to the gospel of Christ. And if it were not through Jesus, we would not have the opportunity to address Him as our Father. And so that's a precious thing to have, but it is something we have only through Jesus Christ. And there are some other limitations we'll note as we get into our study and look at other passages. But if you will, go down to verse 12 of the text. We are told that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and who, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. That's the other thing that we want to know in regard to this. And that is that there is a benefit to having a father-son or a father-daughter relationship to God in heaven. And that is this inheritance that He has promised to us. And it is promised only to those who are His children. The only way we can become children is by adoption. That's the only way that it's possible that this can happen. And so we must be adopted in accord with the principles that are established in Scripture. Now, let's see. Would someone like to read for me Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 12? Not like this second, but who would like to read that? Justin, if you would, please. Just a couple of other passages that are very short that I'll just make note of before we get into Hebrews chapter 1. And Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Might add to that, on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, He said exactly the same thing. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then He added this, "Hear Him." And so Jesus, as the elder brother, as the only begotten of the Father, has been given by the Father all authority in heaven and on earth. Where Moses was taken away on the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah the prophet was taken away on the Mount of Transfiguration, the one who remained was Jesus the Christ. And when they were taken away, the spotlight fell upon Jesus, the begotten Son of God. And God said to those apostles, "This is my Son, listen to Him." He's the one that has that authority, it's one you remember. And then John chapter 1 and verse 18, we are told that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared Him. And then finally, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, "For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." This is an interesting phrase, "that He might become the firstborn," or excuse me, "that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Okay, so we conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. So we are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. It is, again, the family relationship which the Apostle Paul was referring in this particular text. God is the Father. Jesus, as related to, as the only begotten Son, also as the elder brother, as the firstborn among His brethren. And then we, as being adopted children that receive the Spirit of adoption through the relationship that we gain in Jesus to God. Okay? So that's the image that we have of this family relationship. And establishing it that way shows the importance. Now, as we talked about God as the Father, let's emphasize in Hebrews 1 and verse 5, Jesus as the elder brother, if you would, Justin.
"For to which of the angels did He ever say, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you'? And again, I will be to Him a father, and He shall be to me a son.' But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says that all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will grow old like a garment, like a cloak will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail.
So just understanding this, seeing the preeminence of Jesus as indicated by this particular passage in the description, and what is emphasized in the description, he is the only begotten, he is the firstborn, he is the preeminent one, he is eternal in his nature. And so it just indicates again the importance of these two individuals and the relationship we sustain with them. And so we can't overemphasize this. Now, again, the third point that we're going to talk to in a minute is how we ought to treat each other as a result of this. But it is important to establish the bona fides of this argument before we get into the application of it. Does anyone have any questions about God as Father or Jesus as the elder Son, preeminent Son, the begotten Son? Okay? All right, then let us get into the second thing, and that is talking about the spirit of adoption that we receive and the consequence of that. In Romans 8 and verse 5, somebody, Josh, would you do Galatians 4, 4 through 7, please? And Josh Scroggins, Colossians 1, 9 through 12, if you don't mind, Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Romans 8, 15 is very, very simple. It says, you didn't receive the spirit of bondage, again, fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. That's why I use that phrase, the spirit of adoption, because Paul used it here, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So we can call God our Father, because through Jesus we become children. We are adopted by Him. When you adopt a child, I wouldn't say the child has no say in it. I know that social workers and such, that as they get older, especially, that some say is given to the child or whatever. But when you're let's say a baby Christ, a newborn baby Christ, as a part of that process of being baptized, having your sins washed away, you gain a father. The Father says, I adopt you. The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. It's the same exact phrase, or exact principle, exact phrase. The Lord adds you to the church. The Lord adds you to his family. And that adding to the family is referred to in Scripture as an adoption. And so it is the Lord who adopts you, God who adopts you. Okay, Galatians 4, 4 through 7, please.
But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
It's interesting, Paul wrote both passages. He likes that, you cry out, Abba, Father. And again, it's a beautiful phrase, isn't it, Abba, Father? But it does indicate how deeply Paul was feeling this. You know, we're in this family now. God is our Father. And just understand how much more the prayers that we offer to God, the significance of the prayers that we offer to God is we offer them as his children. There are individuals who live their lives without respect to God at all, without interest in serving him, but occasionally it will be for one reason or another, a circumstance in their life that will cause them at some time to pray. But the daily opportunity that we truly have to pray to God as our Father, to address him with all of the love that he shows for us and all of the benefits that he can bestow upon us, that phrase, Abba, Father, 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 just that beautiful phrase that is used in that passage is one that the Apostle Paul meant very deeply. It's one that we should mean as well. Now, the significance of this verse in Galatians 4 is that because we have that spirit of adoption, we have that heir, that inheritance. The the fact that because we are no longer slaves, but now we have been adopted into the family. Just think of that. If you were a slave or a servant working in the house of a master, and the master loves you so much and appreciates so much what you've done, he's decided to adopt you as a son. And so now you are a son. Because you're a son now, instead of a slave, now you have benefits that you did not have before. We want to talk about that a little bit today as well. Ephesians 5 does the same thing. We have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. But I want you to understand this. As Ephesians 5:5 states, this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance. So I think that's a very strong argument, what we've been talking about with regard to sanctification in the last number of lessons that we have preached. And that is, sanctification consists of two parts. One is God separates you. And two, you have to live a holy life befitting that separation. That's the part that you play. So we cannot say, well, God has separated me, so I am saved, and then just live an ungodly life. Because if that is the case, you will not obtain that, because no individual who is that way will receive the inheritance. So we just need to recognize that as the case. Okay, Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 12.
For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light.
It's interesting there where it says the Father has qualified us. Again, it is he who adopts us. It's because of what he has done that we have this opportunity. So God is the one who has determined this. But you'll notice that there are provisions. Now, we talked in Ephesians 5 just a second ago about what you can't be, what you can't do. You can't be a fornicator. You can't be unclean. You can't be a covetous man or an idolater. Here it says you have to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. You need to be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. So all of these things are, we could say, can be guilty of sins of commission, but you also have to be faithful with regard to what you do commit. You cannot be, say there's sins of omission too. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. So there are both things that are necessary on that. There are provisions. Okay, so by the way, just to remind you of this fact, that in the bulletin each week, the second bulletin article, I'm going to be writing a bulletin article, and out there there is an article about knowing your brothers and sisters in Christ that kind of follows this, and maybe covers some things that we haven't discussed or that I forget to discuss. So keep that in mind. All right, so that's the second question. As Christians, we're adopted children. So that's forming the basis, okay? God is our Father. Jesus is the begotten Son. We are adopted children. So now, what are the applications? But before we get into those applications, does anyone have anything that they want to add or any questions or comments about what we talked about? Pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty simple things that are well established in Scripture. But what we do want to emphasize are the obligations that we have. And again, I'm going to turn to Romans 12, and I'd ask you to go with me. We're not going to read all of it, although we're going to read a lot of it. The Father has told us, as his children, how we are to treat each other, how we're to act. A lot of this ties in with our relationship with other Christians. A lot of it applies to, if not most of it, applying to the world in general. But I want you to understand that the Father has given us instructions, and I'm going to just read the ones that I've underlined in regard to this, beginning in chapter 12, verse 9. Talking about love, we are to love without hypocrisy. We are to abhor evil, cling to what is good. We're to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. We are to give preference to one another. We're not to lag in diligence. We're to be fervent in spirit in serving the Lord. We're to rejoice in hope. We're to be patient in tribulation, continue steadfastly in prayer. One thing that I expressed my appreciation for this morning, the prayers that were offered up for others. We are to distribute to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. We're to bless those who persecute us. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We're to be of the same mind toward one another. We are to associate with humble people. Verse 17, we're to repay no one evil for evil. Latter part of verse 18, we're to live peaceably with all men as it's possible for you to do it. In other words, they may not be willing to be at peace with you, but you need to be at peace with them. Verse 19, give place to wrath. And then in verse 21, do not overcome, be overcome by evil, overcome evil with good. Now, the reason I wanted to give that list is just to show you there are a lot of things that God expects of us. But a lot of these things would be applicable to us as brothers and sisters in Christ and how we treat one another. And it's an important thing for us to remember, to live peaceably, to return evil with good, and to be patient, and to be hospitable, and to be benevolent, and those kinds of things. Love each other, have affection for one another. These things are all extremely important. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 of the text, there is a phrase as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. But I think that it's an interesting point is that the Apostle Paul on this occasion actually, in talking about how we are to be good to all, and I think there the context is spiritually good, that is seeking their welfare of their soul. He says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so I do want you to understand something in this regard. Is we have responsibilities to everyone. We certainly do. But there are certain responsibilities that where the onus is upon us to be even more aware of, understanding of, I wouldn't say concerned about in the sense that, okay, to the exclusion of others, but just the attention and focus that we put upon each other, focused on each other. And that there is a special relationship that we have as family members to where it is especially important that we do this to brothers and sisters in Christ, those of the household of faith. That's what's referred to there.
That's a good example of what we talked about Wednesday, about how it really should be a life-changing event, even someone who grew up in the church when they become a Christian. Suddenly now you have that new responsibility to be especially more aware and responsive towards your brand new brothers and sisters.
Good point. That's a very, very good point that you made there. And when we talk about that idea of especially, we see it not only in, again, prayers we offer for the congregation, attention that we pay, an awareness of the circumstances of their lives. And you know, I understand that that can be somewhat difficult in a larger congregation. I sometimes wonder, never having been a part of a congregation of 200 or 250, well, how in the world do they handle that? I know in bigger congregations, sometimes they'll have elders, but elders will, I don't know if this is scriptural at all to do this, but the elders will, hey, you're in control, or you're in charge of finding out about the A's through the D's, and you're E's through the J's, and then you just kind of go down through there, and they kind of divvy up the congregation amongst them. But it is a little bit more difficult, but there is no excuse for us as a small congregation not to have that affinity for one another, to take the time. And the onus is upon us individually, and upon me individually to make sure that I know you and that I'm aware of you and I'm wanting to do good to you especially. When you look at benevolence, for example, in the New Testament scriptures, when there were famines and trials and tribulations, the emphasis that was placed in the scripture is what do the brethren need? They got together monies to send to the brethren in Judea. The seven men were chosen in Jerusalem to care, good report, to care for the ministration to the widows in the congregation in Judea. There was a special affinity for the people of God for one another. I'll say this, that we always rejoice when we have visitors in the congregation. But this assembly is for us. This class is for us. But the assembly that will follow in the last hour, that's for us as a family of God here at this place. When the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians in the 12th and 14th chapters was talking about miraculous gifts, he indicated that there was a need to conduct yourself in certain ways, because if you don't, if a visitor came in, he wouldn't know what's going on, specifically talking about tongues speaking. And so they were to limit themselves and understand that everything is for edification. But that phrase, if a visitor is among you, or a visitor comes in, recognizes that, hey, you know, when we do this, we do this for each other. We go out into the world for them, but when we stay here, when we're gathered together, it's to edify each other as a family. And that's something very important to consider.
I've always found that like 150 people is about the most that I can reasonably keep track of. I did meet a guy who his focus was, you know, he was one of the elders. He's like, but you know, I'm focused on the children's classes and the left balcony. I was like, oh my goodness. Like, you're only keeping track of the people that are in the left side of the balcony. That's how big this place is. If you switch elders. And it broke my mind a little bit. But you know, something that's come up many times over the years is that you'll have a situation where, like with your physical family, you'll have brothers or sisters that you're closer to than others. And so then once you're off and you're adults and you're out and about, you might have a brother that you text with three or four times a week, and another brother that you text like twice a year. And that kind of happens over time. But it's interesting when say a congregation is withdrawing from someone, a lot of times somebody will say, well, I still have my physical familial responsibilities towards this person. And that can be difficult to draw the line, right? Like, okay, well, you need to do that, but you also don't need to treat them as though everything's okay, because everything's not okay. But people fight for that. They're like, you know, that's my kid, or that's my mom, or that's, you know, I want that. And I think we find it harder to do that with our non-physical family, where you sit there and think to yourself, you know, man, when's the last time I called my mom, right? Or something like that. I try to get that same thought about the congregation. Like, I know that Rebecca Craig for a while, I don't know if she had a checklist or what she had, but she was like, I make sure I talk to every member of the congregation every month. And I don't know, maybe she did it by sections. We normally sit in the same place. But she had it mapped out, because she wanted to make sure she wasn't overlooking anyone, wasn't neglecting anyone. And she took the time to get to know people a little bit better. It took her about a year to start calling me Justin instead of Mr. Carroll. And then she just called me Mr. Justin. But she took the time to learn enough to know that if she said Mr. Carroll, I wasn't going to turn around. And you know, she took that effort with everyone. And it was wonderful.
She's a wonderful example. While she was here with us, it was a wonderful example of that kind of thing. I've said many times with Rebecca that I had a hard time talking with her because she was so sincere, and she'd never break eye contact with you, and be a little bit of an introvert when it comes to person. I just kind of look away from her. I was uncomfortable in keeping that eye contact with her. That's okay. So that's one thing on the to-do. Okay, there is an example of a to-do that we can do. Is you can ensure that you talk to everybody at least once a month. We can do it more often now because we're small enough to do that. But that's a good thing to keep in mind. And again, when you look at this, okay, there is that long time that we've got, and understand that when we have physical families and that development, but when someone comes to our number, if someone's here and they're a member of our congregation, we should be not only friends, but we should recognize there is an instant rapport that is there. And it should be that there is absolutely no hesitation for us to be free with one another, to love one another, to care for one another. And sometimes that natural proclivity, blood is thicker than water, can hit us. And we need to recognize how important it is to overcome that. And to not be one of those who is hesitant to address others and to talk with others, but to get to know them and be pleased with them and stay around and talk with them and develop those kinds of relationships. Last verse is Ephesians 5. And again, with regard to, it's another list of obligations. So I'll just, in verses 15 through 21, we're to walk circumspectly, we're to redeem the time, we're not to be drunk with wine, we're to be filled with the Spirit. We are to give thanks always, sing, make melody in our heart, and submit to one another. So the last one is important in this relationship. Okay, so that gets us to our thought questions, and we again only have 5 minutes, so I'm having a hard time getting this done, but we'll adjust as week will go. Considering how our Heavenly Father has treated us, does it obligate us in our treatment to each other? We've established that, haven't we? Yes, it does. It talks about our relationship is tied to duty, and one of those things is the important special treatment of the spiritual family. Question number two, how does the makeup of our spiritual family with God as Father compare to our physical families? Now, the structure is the same, but which one is most important? Spiritual family is most important. Keep that in mind. Number three, consider the aspect of adoption and how it applies to our relationship with God and our brothers and sisters. So again, that relationship, does it indicate any lessening of importance or significance in that relationship? A different relationship, but is it any less? Is it in a physical family? An adopted child is more or less important than a biological child. Mm-hmm. It's supposed to be the same, right?
It's supposed to be the same.
It's supposed to be the same, yeah. So that's something to keep in mind. And that's the way God looks at it too, but it's the way we should look at it as well, the importance of this relationship. And then the fourth question, our God and Father does not show favoritism. Our love for one another, does that allow us to show favoritism in our treatment of our brothers and sisters? Can we have favorites in regard to treatment?
We should. And one of the things to talk about too, when you talk about your blood relatives, a lot of times we'll be a lot more forgiving and understanding. We things will happen and we will think the best instead of the worst, and we'll, be patient because we know how important that relationship is. But then with brethren, instead of doing the same thing, we'll be quick to judge or quick to, assign blame, whatever it is. We'll be quick to think, the worst instead of the best. If there's any type of disagreement or something like that, but then it should be that way. Again, we should be so close to our brethren that we have that same response to things that come up as we would our sister or our mom or dad or, son or daughter. With this Charlie, one of the things I've seen with this Charlie Kirk, oh, it's Charlie, not Chris, Charlie Kirk assassination.
Yes.
There were some online that just couldn't believe that the dad turned him in. And they basically are saying that I don't care what they do, I'm not, which is ridiculous. But we do tend to overlook a lot of things, let a lot of things slide with our family, because they are family, and then our brethren know it slide, and it shouldn't be like that.
Yes, that's good. And put it in a simple way. What we're trying to make an application in this class is that it's all right for you to like some people a bit more than others, or have more of an affinity for because of age or because of gender or whatever the case may be. It's not all right for you to treat people differently. Okay? So if it's a matter of duty, so if I have a best friend that sits by me in church and we make sure that we're keeping up with each other, we're careful and close and loving and all of that which God requires. But because I'm doing that with her, I don't talk to other people in the church, or I don't get to know other people, or I don't develop other relationships, I'm not fulfilling my duty to the rest of the congregation. Okay? So I might have someone I like best, but I'm not fulfilling my duty, and that's the important thing to know. That I've got a responsibility of. Okay, and the to-dos, I've got just a couple of things that I mentioned, but Dusty came up with a good one from Rebecca, is map out the church and make sure you talk to everybody. And you can't get to everybody every time. And I'll tell you something, some people leave a little too quickly. Some people come in a little too quickly. I mean, come in a little too late. We need to get to know each other, know our needs, and know our, because it's a deep understanding and knowing of each other that we're talking about here. But start looking at your spiritual family as a priority. Start treating other Christians like brothers and sisters. Not dysfunctional brothers and sisters, but do understand how significant this relationship is, just like your physical relationship when your siblings are. And I have this, my fourth one is pick a brother or sister each week to talk to them with no better. So you can do it with one person. You can do